Good morning. Well, I'm glad you're here because there is something special that comes from being encouraged in our mutual faith in the Lord. I was 20 years old when I surrendered my life to Christ, and the only person that I knew who was a Christian was my mom. The only person. Everyone else I knew were all my old friends, and none of them loved the Lord. I ran with a rough crowd, and they weren't living their lives for Christ. And I was at this place where I was starving for fellowship with other Christians. I was starving for encouragement from people my own age. I had been attending a church, but I wasn't making these good connections. And one day when I was at college, I was looking at kind of those bulletin boards that they had in the courtyard. And there was information about a church that met fairly close to my home. And I thought, man, like maybe this is the time. Maybe this is the place where I can get connected. Now, I almost didn't go because I didn't have a car. But I decided that I would make the 20-minute walk and I would go to that church. And when I got there, something amazing happened. I met three guys after service and it totally changed my Christian walk. I remember walking into that church and seeing people my age worshiping the Lord and thinking, I didn't know there was anyone else who was in their 20s and that loved the Lord. I just thought it was for old people. So it was this huge shift. And then so when I met these guys and I saw people worshiping the Lord, it was what my young soul had been longing for. Now, these guys that I met, they ended up inviting me to a Bible study. And I went with them. And at that Bible study, I met other guys. And these guys at this Bible study, they taught me about prayer. And they taught me about faith. And they encouraged me in my walk with the Lord. This group of guys helped me as I abandoned the old ways that I had lived. And as I sought to seek the Lord more in my life. These were some amazing guys, guys who I worshiped with, guys who I went to college with, guys who I surfed with. I mean, you got to get some surfing in there, right? And guys who I served alongside at our church. It was great. And when I look back on that night, or I think about that first church that I attended, I almost didn't go because of that 20-minute walk. But I'm so thankful that that 20-minute walk didn't hinder me. What happened is it infused my Christian walk with what I was longing to experience. It was encouragement is what I needed. My connection with those guys brought life-giving words to my parched soul. Have you ever had a similar experience? Have you gone to a church gathering, to a prayer meeting, or to a small group, and you were just filled up and encouraged? You left incredibly encouraged. Maybe you're here this morning and that is exactly what you're longing for. You are longing for a strong encouragement. You're feeling disappointed or distraught. You're feeling like the weight of the world is coming in on you and you don't know what to do. Well, you're in the right place. Maybe you're on the complete opposite end of the spectrum. You're one of those people that is just like a joy to be around. You're like a magnet of encouragement. People are like, oh, I need to go see so-and-so. And they're like, why? You're like, because I want to be encouraged. So maybe that's you this morning. Well, wherever you're at, grab your Bible, open to Romans chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 8 this morning. Last week, we started our new series on the book of Romans. We're in Paul's introduction. This is kind of the second half of his introduction. In these verses, we're going to learn how important it is to stay encouraged and to encourage others. Have you ever wondered about that? Where does encouragement really come from? That's what we're going to look at. Paul begins this section by thanking God for the believers in Rome. Look what he says starting in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. In verse 8, Paul starts out his letter, or the second part of his introduction, by thanking God. But this isn't the only place in the New Testament that Paul does this. We actually see this in 1 Corinthians 4. Paul says, I always thank my God for you. In Philippians 1:3, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. And in his second letter to Timothy, he says, I thank God. Paul does the same thing in 13 of the New Testament letters that we have. But here, he specifically thanks them for their reputation of faith. Now, we talked about this last week, but Paul didn't start the church in Rome. He longed to visit it. Some have suggested that the church in Rome was start when Jews who were residing in Rome traveled to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And during that time, they heard the word of the Lord preached by the disciples. They placed their faith in Christ. And then these people traveled back to Rome after Pentecost. And that's how the church was started. That's how the early church and some of the first churches in Rome began, because of these things. Now, even though Paul hasn't had the chance to visit Rome yet, he has heard the reports about their faith. When he says this here in verse 4, your faith is being reported all over the world, what he means is he's talking about the known world, meaning what they knew as of the world at that time. And what was going on is people are spreading good Christian gossip about the church in Rome. Their faith is being reported. Some people have said, well, how is their faith being reported? Well, it would make sense. Rome was kind of the center of the known world. So every time someone would travel there, they would see the church, and then they would take it back to wherever they went, and they would share what's going on. In his scholarly work on the book of Romans, listen to what Mounts writes. The growth of the church has always been contingent upon the openness of believers to express their faith. And that's what's going on here. The church in Rome was openly expressing their faith, and they were doing that. So next, as Paul continues in his introduction, he expresses his constant prayer for the church in Rome. He was led to pray for the believers always. He says this. He says, constantly, and at all times, he prays for them. I don't think Paul's making this up. I don't think he's faking this just to say say nice things. Have you ever done this before? Let me kind of set the scenario for you. So you're talking to someone and someone shares something that's going on in their life, or they share a prayer request for you, and you're like, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. And then you go away and like you go turn on the football game, or you get a text message, or you have a rough week, and you're like, man, what was I supposed to do? It's dinner time. Who cares? Whatever. Let me be the first one to confess that I am a culprit of this. And I caught myself doing this a few years ago. I would say, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. And then I wouldn't. So I've stopped saying that. If someone says, will you pray for me? Now I say, can we pray for that right now? And then we do that right there. Another thing that you could do is you could even write this down in a prayer journal. I've seen some people do this. They'll say, I'm going to put that in my prayer journal, and I'm going to pray more for you. Another idea to be constantly praying for people at all times is maybe someone shares with you, they have a situation going on, or a doctor's appointment, or something's happening. And what you can do is just say, hey, could you give me a call or send me a text message as you're preparing for that, or as you're going into that, so I can be praying at the right time? Like Paul, let's be the kind of Christians who are praying for the church and the needs of our church all the time. And see, Paul isn't only praying for the church in Rome. He tells them here that he's praying for an opportunity to visit them soon. But what he also says too is that he's praying in line with God's will. He wants it to be God's will. Never does he assume that it's God's will for him to visit Rome. Nor does he claim here to know what God's will is. Instead, what he does is through prayer, he submits himself to God's will. And he's praying for the opportunity to come and visit. We don't know why Paul hasn't been to Rome. Most scholars think he's just been too busy planting other churches and preaching the gospel east of Rome, and so he hasn't had time to make it there. Later in our study in Romans chapter 15, we're actually going to learn of Paul's plans to travel to Rome as he's going and heading to Spain. So what's he teaching us here in his introduction? Has anyone's faith ever inspired you? If you're a follower of Christ, you can probably think of a person whose faith has radically inspired you. And even as I'm saying this, I imagine that that person is popping up in your mind. Paul was so encouraged by the report from Rome. So encouraged. We need people around us who have a contagious faith. People whose faith, it just kind of oozes out. People who are pressing on for the gospel. People who are praying bold prayers. People who are excited about Jesus. The faith of the Roman Christians, it was a source of encouragement for Paul. I'd like you to think this week about someone's faith who's encouraged you. Maybe it's something that's happened recently. Maybe it's something that happened years ago. And take some time to send them an email or shoot them a text message or give them a phone call. Tell them how much their encouragement meant in your life and how much it means to you still to this day for what they've done to you. It's a great way to encourage them for what they did. I read a story this week that encouraged my own faith. Someone shared an article with me that was a front page article in the San Francisco Chronicle from 2013. It's about a Metro Transit operator named Linda Wilson Allen. She loves the people who ride her bus. Listen to this. She learns their names and she actually waits for them. If they're late on her route, she'll make up the time later. In this article, it talked about a woman in her 80s named Ivy. Ivy had such heavy grocery bags that she was struggling with them. So Linda throws the bus in park, hops off, grabs the bags, and brings them back onto the bus for her, just so that she would be okay. Now, Ivy lets other buses pass the stop so she can jump on Linda's bus. She's like, I want to hang out with her. I don't care about you. When she doesn't see her regulars at the stop, she actually will honk the horn. She'll be a little ways out. She'll go, oh, I don't see Joe. Meep, meep. And Joe goes, uh-oh, grabs his shirt, runs down three flights of stairs from his apartment so he can sneak onto the bus. She does that for them. One day she was driving and she saw this lady named Tanya sitting in the bus stop. And she pulled up to her and she said, you look confused. Do you know where you're going? And the lady was new to the area. Listen to what she said to her. She said, you're out here all by yourself. You don't know anybody. Come over to my house for Thanksgiving and kick it with me and the kids. What? Now they're friends. Linda has built such a community with her passengers that they give her gifts. They'll give her flowers and scarves. They'll even offer her their vacation homes for her to use. I don't know about you, but this does not sound like your typical bus driver. This is not what I'm used to hearing. You're probably thinking to yourself, how does she have this kind of attitude? Here's what the Chronicle wrote about her. Her mood is set at 2:30 a.m. Let me say it again, 2:30 a.m. when she gets down on her knees to pray for 30 minutes. Why does she pray? This is what the article quotes her saying. There's a lot to talk about with the Lord. When she gets to the end of her line, she always says, that's all. I love you. Take care. Have you ever had a bus driver tell you, I love you? Normally they're like, give me the money. Get off. If you're wondering where you can be encouraged in your faith this week, I'll tell you where. It's on the number 45 bus riding through San Francisco. People think, where can I find the Apostle Paul nowadays? I'll tell you where. He's driving the wheel behind a Metro bus in the city. There's people like that. See, after praying for these believers and encouraging them, Paul explains why he is so eager to see them. And he's going to give three reasons here in the next three verses. Starting in verse 11, he says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Let's kind of stop with the first two here, because I want to talk about these. Here again, we see Paul's desire to visit Rome. It's not based on any personal advantage for him. He longs to go so that he can serve the church who is serving our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first reason that Paul gives us is he wants to go to impart a spiritual gift to the church there. Now, some of you might be thinking right now, isn't it the Holy Spirit who imparts spiritual gifts? And I think that's a great thought, because we honestly don't know, just looking at verse 11, what spiritual gift Paul is talking about imparting. It doesn't seem like he's talking about any of the gifts that we read about in say, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when we see that list there. But he hopes to impart a spiritual gift to them. But as you keep reading, you're going to find the second reason, and you're going to see that verses 11 and 12 are closely connected. They're not meant to be separate. And it seems this conversation of spiritual gifts could be his strong desire for mutual encouragement. The second reason he wants to visit is for mutual encouragement. Could this be the spiritual gift that Paul's talking about? To have a mutual encouragement in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Could this be a practical expression of the obedience that comes from faith that Paul shares earlier in his introduction in verse 5? It's a wonderful surprise in verse 12 to read that the Apostle Paul is longing for mutual encouragement in the faith. I mean, this is just great to see. Paul wanted to sit down in someone's living room and have a cup of coffee and say, "Tell me what Jesus is doing in your life." He wanted that too. He longed for that. It reminds me of a well-known proverb that many of you could quote in Proverbs 27:17. It says, "As iron sharpens iron, so does one person sharpen another." I think that's what Paul's talking about here. See, some of us think that Paul is this superhero in the faith, but he was also human. He longed for mutual encouragement. He had actually experienced it. If you go and read Acts chapter 13, 14, and 15, you'll read about Paul's travels with Barnabas, how these guys went and they preached and they did life together and they hung out together. I mean, how could Paul not spend time with Barnabas and leave discouraged? He had to be encouraged. Barnabas's name means son of encouragement. I mean, that he spent time with that. He had that mutual friendship. And the relationship between Paul and Barnabas isn't the only relationship in the Bible that we see that's based on mutual encouragement. If you go to the Old Testament and you look at the relationship between David, the soon-to-be king, and his friendship with Jonathan, you see there's mutual encouragement as they talk to each other about the Lord and life and the plans that God has for them. They protected each other. There was a unity. There was a compassion. There was a connection. Do you desire the encouragement and fellowship that only happens when followers of Christ come together in unity? See, encouragement comes from being in relationships with other believers that are defined by mutual faith, prayer, and genuine fellowship. If you want to boil it down, if you want to make it something smaller that you could write down or you could type in your notes or you could tweet or you could put on an Instagram thing, you could put encouragement comes from faith, prayer, and fellowship. Let me say that again. Encouragement comes from faith, prayer, and fellowship. We should never leave our worship gatherings like this. We should never leave our small group gatherings. We should never leave gathering with other Christians discouraged. We should always leave encouraged. We should have spent time with God's people more encouraged than ever because we share life-giving words. We should leave encouraged and fired up. But unfortunately, this isn't always the case. Too often, Christians are critical instead of grace-filled. We are condemning when we need to be confronting. We are superficial when we need to be sincere. We are trite when we should be truthful. There's so many different things that we could be. Listen to what Timothy Keller says. We should never leave our church meetings having spent time surrounded by beloved, distinctive people of faith without feeling encouraged. We need mutual encouragement. So let us be the group of people who start out on this, knowing how badly we need to be encouraged ourselves. See, Paul wants to visit Rome to be an encouragement and to be encouraged, but the third reason for his visit comes in verse 13 when he says this. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. The word harvest here that Paul's talking about literally means fruit. So he's coming there and he wants to have a harvest among the believers. Now Paul's not talking, he doesn't want to like go and dig holes and plant seed and grow it. He wants to just come and have the harvest. He wants to come and lead people to the Lord. As the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul wants to reach people for Christ in Rome, which is the capital city of the Gentile world. He's coming to Rome. He wants to impart a spiritual gift. He wants to be mutually encouraged, and he wants to lead people to the Lord. This is so important, this part of leading people to the Lord, because in the ancient world, the gods of Greece and Rome, these are gods who had no desire in mere mortals. If you've done any study on ancient history, you will know that those gods had, they didn't care about people. But Paul says, I want to tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you about someone who radically cares about you, who deeply loves you, and who is interested in you. This is the message that Paul longed to share with the people of Rome. Paul is so very emphatic about his new desire, about this desire to preach the gospel in Rome, that I want you to see the strong language he uses in verses 14 and 15. He says, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. The word here that Paul uses for obligated can be translated, I am a debtor. Like how could Paul be in debt to the church in Rome? If you are in debt, you know there's only two ways to get out of debt. You can take the money out of your wallet and you can pay the debt off, or someone gives you the money and then you can pay the debt off. Paul is talking about the second sense of that term as a debtor here. That's what he's saying, that he is indebted to both Greeks and non-Greeks, both to wise and foolish. Another way that you can interpret this would be to those who are educated and those who are uneducated people. In other words, you know what Paul is saying here? I want to preach the gospel to everybody. Why? Because if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 1, we saw that God, the first couple of verses of chapter 1, we saw that God has revealed the gospel to Paul. It was on the road to Damascus. And that he was commissioned, God has commissioned Paul to preach the good news, the gospel to others. Paul is indebted to that. He thinks he owes people the gospel because of the goodness of God to him. When he writes to the church in Corinth, he says this. He says, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast because I am compelled to preach. He says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel in 1 Corinthians 9:16. For these reasons, he was more than eager to get to Rome. Now, did you know if you are a follower of Jesus that you have an obligation to preach the gospel? You might kind of like squirm in your seat a little and be like, what are you talking about? Wait a second. Whoa, hold up. I'm not an apostle. I didn't go to seminary. I'm not a pastor. In fact, the last time someone talked about having one of those evangelism classes, I didn't go, so I wouldn't have to do that. That's why I didn't go. See, some reason we think that evangelism is reserved for people who excel in it. But that doesn't say it here. Paul speaks of it as an obligation. Why? Because good news isn't something we're meant to keep to ourselves. Listen to the words of Christ that he leaves the disciples with in Matthew 28, verse 19. He says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now, in my Bible, there's kind of like little chapter headings, like when there's little breaks, it'll say things. And I want you to notice in mine, it says the Great Commission. I don't know what yours says, but all too often we read this as the Great Suggestion. It's true, right? We think like it says like, "Therefore, if you have time, go and make disciples. Therefore, if your kids aren't fussy, go and make disciples. Therefore, if your boss is in a good mood, go." We try to interpret it as a suggestion when it's a commission. It's something that all of us who are Christ followers need to do. We are living in a world that is spiritually dying, that is lost and broken, and people's lives are being ruined because they don't know the truth of Jesus Christ. We can't just sit back and watch. We have to share the good news of Jesus Christ. One day there was a man, he was heading home from work. He got off the train, and as he was walking home, he did something that no one else in front of him did. They all noticed this scraggly, nasty-looking little dog on the side of the road, but they all passed by. But when this man saw the dog, he thought, "Man, you're dirty and ugly, but I'm going to get you." And he goes and he picks up this little dog, and he takes it to his house, and he gives it a bath. He delays eating dinner so that he can brush its hair and clean it up and get the mats out, the matting of the hair out. And then he goes into the kitchen and he cooks up his dinner, and he doesn't have dog food. He's not a dog person. So he cuts up some of his steak and feeds it to the little dog. That night, he takes some pictures of the dog and makes some posters that he can go put around his neighborhood so that people can see this little dog and says, "Hey, if you've lost your dog, contact me." A couple days go by, he hears nothing. So he goes to the pet store and he buys the dog a bed and a collar, and he even gets him one of those little like dog tag things. And he's like, "What should I call you?" He's like, "You're kind of small." He's like, "Well, I'll call you Spike. Maybe it'll help you feel better about yourself." So he gets Spike all this stuff. And weeks go by and no one calls. And it's been like a month. Nothing. He doesn't hear anything. But every night the man walks home from work, right when he opens the door in the entryway, Spike is sitting right there just waiting for him. He's like, "What's up, man? I'm so glad you're home." And they became buddies. And one day the man comes home from work and he opens the door and he says, "Spike." But Spike wasn't there. And so he kind of goes and looks around the house and he can't find Spike anywhere. He's not under the beds. He's nowhere to be found. And the man thinks to himself, I guess Spike's just one of those dogs that's meant to be free. So he goes in the kitchen and he starts cooking up dinner, and it's kind of lonely. Like, he had gotten used to the company of Spike. But then he hears something out in the front yard. He hears a little barking. And he's like, "Is that Spike?" And so he goes to the front door and he opens the front door. And sure enough, when he opens it, out in the front yard is Spike sitting right there with 10 dirty, nasty other little dogs. See, Spike knew something. He couldn't keep the secret about the man. He had to share it with his other dirty little friends. And he did it because he knew the man would take care of him. And he knew the man would clean him. And they would feed him well. And they would help him to be confident. And they wouldn't get beat. See, that's what it's like for us. I imagine that this is what Paul's talking about. There's an obligation to preach the gospel because of what has been done for us. Foster City, we can't share this. I mean, we can't keep this to ourselves. We have to share it. Please share it. Please, please, please. Don't listen to that line. Share it. My time's running out here, but as we've studied these verses from Paul's introduction, I think the main thing that we're seeing here is about encouragement. And Paul tells us that encouragement comes from faith, prayer, and fellowship. We see those things. You don't have to raise your hand, but gosh, does anyone here need a little more encouragement in your life? You feel like you just need a little bit more. One of the most important things that we can do as God's people is to stay encouraged. There's nothing worse that happens when a Christian gets discouraged, when they become criticized and feel worthless. Listen to what Oswald Chambers writes. He says, "A man who is continually criticized becomes good for nothing. The effect of criticism knocks all the gumption and power out of him." Man, how important it is for us to stay encouraged, but also to give that encouragement to others. Paul gave us three ways to stay encouraged. If you are discouraged, the first thing I invite you to do is go to God in prayer. The first thing, go to the Lord in prayer. Start praying for yourself. Start praying for others. Start praying for everything. Because the more you pray, the smaller your problems become and the bigger our God gets. Remember that. The more you pray, when you focus your attention on God, the smaller the things of this world become and the bigger our God becomes. Whether you're encouraged or discouraged this morning, start in prayer. Next, if you need some encouragement, get connected with other Christians. If you've been attending CPC for a long time, I'm going to ask you to do something totally crazy right now. I'm going to ask you to break out of some of your group that you've been with forever. I know you're like, "What are you talking about?" And I want to ask you to meet some new people. We have so many guests that are coming to our campus every week, and they're looking for encouragement. And if you've been here for a long time, if you are a mature follower of Christ, we need you. We need you to reach out to young believers. I don't tell this story often, but when I was young, when I was 19 years old and I was living in complete sin, I went to a church looking for something, and not one person talked to me. And I left. And I just said, "That affirms I'm worthless. I'm just going to go back to drinking and doing drugs. No one cares about me." Please talk to someone. Reach out. Step out of your comfort zone. Remember that. Now you're going like, "All right, I'm super convicted, Neil. Now what? Where do I start?" Well, a great place to start is just talk to the person whose hand you shook during our greeting time. Maybe just kind of reach out to them. Start there. "Hey, how's it going?" Who knows what the Lord will do? But that is a great way that you can encourage someone else. Now, maybe you're here and it's your first time. You also, too, take some ownership. Reach out to someone. Tell them, "Hey, this is my first time here, my second time. I've been coming for a couple weeks. How do I get connected? Can you help me out?" Let's be mutually encouraging to each other. Let's live as the body of Christ. Let's reach out. If you need help, maybe you can't find help. If you need help getting connected, talk to us. Talk to me. Talk to some of our other staff members. We would love to help you get connected here at CPC. The last way that you can stay encouraged is by sharing your faith. This is the third way. Pray, be mutually encouraging, get connected. But the last way is share your faith. In my life, I have found that there is nothing more encouraging, there is nothing more exhilarating and energizing than sharing my faith with a non-Christian. It's a lot of work. You're establishing a relationship. You're waiting for the right time. When can you share your faith? When is it appropriate? God, how are you leading me in this? But every time I've done that, it has been so exhilarating. I have jumped out of airplanes, and there's nothing funner than sharing my faith with someone who doesn't know Jesus and having an opportunity to lead them to the Lord. It is a great journey to walk with a person to do that. Now you might say, well, what happens? Here's the great thing. It's only our responsibility to share. It's God's responsibility to change the hearts of men and women. It's our responsibility to share. It's God's responsibility to change the hearts of men and women. In our vision statement, we talk about being a church of 5,000 people meeting in multiple locations here on the peninsula. And when I see that number 5,000, I can't help but think how many people need to hear about Jesus. How many people do you and I bump into kind of in our daily life who haven't yet surrendered their life to the Lord? And it's a great opportunity for us. Let this serve as an encouragement to step out and share your faith. Now, this week, will you look for ways you can intentionally be a source of encouragement? Maybe you got to wait kind of on the time to share your faith. Maybe you start out in prayer, but there are little things that we can do that we can start out. You might walk into work tomorrow morning and you might see your boss and you might be like, that guy needs some encouragement. Guess it's up to me. He might really need it, or she. They might be feeling very discouraged. Share with them. Encourage them. Just share them a couple encouraging words. Maybe you need to encourage your spouse today. Spouse has no elbows right now, but encourage them. Maybe you need to speak life-giving words to your kid who is just feeling overwhelmed with school right now. Maybe you're in a university environment and you're thinking of someone in your school who you need to share encouraging words with because they just look like they're starting to get depleted. Whatever it is, let's be like the church in Rome where our faith is being reported all over the world. Will you bow your heads and let's pray? God, we come to you this morning with our heads bowed, and we need you. We need your help. The words of Paul here are encouraging and challenging. We want to share your word, but sometimes we don't know how. We want to be always praying, but we get distracted. We long to share words of encouragement, but too often we cower. God, will you give us the strength in you to do these things? Will you help us to be a group of people who are mutually encouraging? God, I pray that our faith would be reported all over the world, not because of anything we've done, but because of everything that you have done for us. Jesus, let us live our lives for you in such a way that people trust in you, that people long for you, that people rely on you. We are so lost without you. Lord, will you help us to be mutually encouraging this week as we draw closer to you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.